I grew up in South LA area, and my time as a youth, I spent so much of my time actually hanging out at the beach, because it was like 5 minutes from my house. It was always so great to have the beach so close. And I remember one Saturday, me and a friend, we took our surfboards, we went out to the beach, and it was one of those glorious days, and we paddled out past the break, and we were waiting for the next set, and we were doing what most teenage boys do, and we're talking about girls, and what if there was a shark, what would you do, and, you know, usual, I would push you off the board and make my way to the shore, of course. As we sat there and talking, and just over time, we heard this guy on the shore yelling at us, waving this red little flotation device in red shorts, saying, "Go back to where you were, go back to where you were." And we looked at him like, what is this guy talking about? And we looked, and all of a sudden, we noticed everybody around us, behind us, were swimmers, boogie boarders. We're like, what in the world are we doing here? And unbeknownst to us, we started to drift. We're out there for a little while, and we just began to drift and drift and drift. We looked at the shore. We didn't recognize any of our stuff or whatever happened to the snack shack. And this guy's yelling at us, going, "Get back to where you were." But over time, if you do nothing as you're sitting there, you begin to drift. You know, drift is like that. It's mesmerizing, and sometimes you get lost in the conversation. You lose track of the shore. And when that happens, you realize you're someplace you shouldn't be. And many times as Christians, we find ourselves drifting as well. I don't know if you've ever found yourself doing this. It could be subtle as well. It could be very just small as you begin to start this drift, this movement. I'm sure all of us know someone who has drifted from the faith or drifted from their walk with God. It always seems whenever I'm in department stores or if I'm anywhere and I have a Christian t-shirt on or somebody asks me, "So what do you do for a living?" I tell them I'm a pastor. Usually, "Oh, I once did this," or "I used to do that, and I went on a mission trip here one time, and I used to help out with youth." And there's always this, "I used to. I wish I could get back." And so many people find themselves drifting in their relationship with Jesus. But are there any signs? Can we see some signs and showing us, hey, you know what, maybe you're drifting. Maybe you're going someplace you shouldn't be. And I believe many times there are warning signs for us to see if we're paid close enough attention before we suddenly realize we're in a place we shouldn't be. And maybe during this COVID virus, you've felt yourself just kind of drifting. You know, the time seems so odd. I mean, schedules have been messed up and work schedules. And I know for me, it's been just kind of odd. Everything is just kind of strange. And it seems to me like it's so hard to kind of get a real grasp on where I used to be when it comes to my devotion time, my prayer time. Everything seems to be up in the air. And maybe you found yourself drifting during these times as well. But let's see if we can find some warning signs of drifting here in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And drifting, the word itself means moving passively, aimlessly, sometimes without notice. You know, we see signs of drifting all the time. You know, when my wife and I drive, we always see people that are drifting out of their lane. Do you guys ever notice that? It drives me completely bananas. You know, I'll see someone rub against the side of a different lane and come back over, or they're on their freeway, they run into the beer can lane and come back over. And I'm like, what are they doing? Almost 90% of the time, like, they're on their phone. They're on Facebook, Instagram, they're taking selfies or something. And just the other day, I was driving on their freeway, and I was going to the airport, and I saw this guy in a truck. And he was moving at a pretty good clip on the freeway, on the 91 freeway. And he was literally wrestling with this burrito. He was trying to eat it from the top. And then he was underneath it trying to eat it from the bottom because it was so one of those giant things like the size of like a football. And he was trying to eat this thing and it was coming apart and he was drifting like past the beer can lane into the dirt and coming back. And I was just watching him going, "Man, I wish I could help you, but I can't." And he was just drifting all over left and right. And I'm like, "Man, it's not worth the burrito. Put it down. Let it get on your shirt, whatever you're going to do, but it's not worth this drift. Believe me, it's not going to be worth it." But we see drifting in all kinds of cases. And there's nothing more than the devil would love us to do is to drift in our relationship with God. And drifting from God is easy. All you have to do is nothing. All you have to do is nothing. Do nothing, you'll automatically drift. At the Last Supper, as we'll see here in Luke 22, 31, we'll see that the Last Supper just took place, and the disciples just finished up arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, and can I sit next to you, Jesus? And so they're having all these great arguments, and they're kind of cleaning up from the Last Supper on their way down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where we pick up our story here in verse 31. It says this, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat." And can you imagine? Here's Jesus, just kind of, they're all kind of cleaning up. You guys have seen the picture of the Last Supper. Everybody's sitting on the one side of the table, right? And they're all there, and now they're cleaning up, they're getting ready to go, and kind of just haphazardly, Jesus says, "Oh, by the way, Simon, Simon," and you kind of know you're in trouble when he uses your old name and uses it twice. You know, your mom ever do that when you're a kid, saying, "Tage Ronan"? Whenever my mom would use my first and last name, I knew I was in trouble. For what? I had no idea, but I knew if it was both names, I was in trouble. And Jesus is saying, "Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift you like wheat." I wonder what Jesus' face looked like when he said that to him. When, hey, by the way, Simon, as we're cleaning up, as we're on our way, oh, by the way, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. I wonder if it was kind of casually like that, or was he like, "Hey, listen up, Simon, there's a problem. Satan wants to sift you like wheat." And there he's telling Peter this. And in verse 31, I'm sure Peter's like, "And what did you tell him, Lord? I mean, he wanted to do this, so what did you say? Was it going to be okay or not okay? And you prayed for me." But this is what happens. In the verse 32, it goes on. It says, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Here's Peter. Jesus tells him, "Hey, guess what? Satan wants to sift you like wheat, Peter." Peter's like, "No way. Not going to happen to me. No way. I'm Peter. I'm the rock. Don't you remember calling me that? Don't you remember I told you that you were the Christ? I'm the strong one here. What do you mean I'm going to deny you? I'm ready to go to prison with you." And we pick up actually the same story. I want to show you guys the difference here in Mark chapter 14. If you flip to the left in Mark chapter 14, you'll see this. There's actually something in Mark 14 of the same exact incident, but there's something else that Peter says here that I want you to take a look at. Mark 14, verse 27. The same incident, Jesus had already told them that, "Hey, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat," and now Jesus is having this conversation with him here in verse 27 of Mark 14. Mark 14, 27. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, and will go before you into Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.'" Verse 31, "But he spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.'" I mean, here's Peter saying there's no way. And this word vehemently, it's interesting in the Greek. It's a word called ekperisos. It means with absolute assurity. It's like if they were walking together on their way down to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus stops everybody, goes, "Wait, no. Jesus, let me tell you, this is what's really going on. Not going to happen." And it's like his veins are coming out in his neck, and, "I'm going to correct you once and for all, Jesus." That's what this word in the Greek ekperisos means. It means with absolute emphasis to the utmost measure that's possible. Peter's saying, "There's no way that I will ever deny you. There's no way." And Peter was convinced. He thought for sure that this was not happening. Which brings us to our first sign of drifting. The first sign of us drifting is we drift from the Word of God. I mean, Peter didn't heed the Word of God. Here's God incarnate telling him, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And Peter says, "No way. I mean, God just told you something. Think about it, Peter. You've been hanging out with Jesus for 3 years. How many times has Jesus been wrong in 3 years? I mean, you've been hanging out with him all these times, and how many times has Jesus been wrong? And exactly none, right? How many things he ever said that were wrong? How many things he ever done that was wrong? Zero. Everything he's ever said and done was absolutely 100% right. So what are the odds that this one time, Peter, that maybe Jesus got this one wrong? No way. Peter, come on. Jesus is telling you that you will do this. It's too bad the next verse didn't say, and Peter was bummed out and said, Lord, forgive me when I do. But nope. Peter says, no way. I'll go to prison with you. I'll go to death with you. All may leave you, but, and looking at the other disciples, they all may take off too, but there's no way I will. No way. I'm here. I'm with you. And this is the sure sign of drifting with our walks with God. We drift from his word. We stop putting priority on God's word and reading and obeying it. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in the past when you felt yourself drifting from maybe your walk with God or your relationship with God. One of the first things to go is that reading time, that Bible reading. Having that time with God alone where you're listening to what God wants to tell you. You know, I have found in my life the first thing that goes when I start to lose my focus, when my eyes start to go off of God on something else, is I stop spending time in his word. I stop heeding God's word. And let me tell you, this is when you get prideful, just like Peter. When we stop listening to the Lord, we get prideful. And Peter didn't like what Jesus told him. He said, all will deny you, all these other disciples, but not I. Peter, remember that middle letter of pride is I. And many times we don't like what God says. We get prideful too. And God speaks to us in different ways. He speaks to us through his word for sure. But another way that God speaks to us as well is through circumstance. God speaks to us through circumstances by opening doors or not allowing doors to be open. And how many times we argue with God about some door that he closed that we said, for sure, God, I want this door open. Make this happen. Make this happen with this job, this house, this relationship. Make this happen. But God's like, no. And how many times us, like Peter, say, Peter, we say, God, like Peter, no way, God, I think you're wrong. I think this is the right thing. I think we've done that same thing too when it comes to circumstances. But God also speaks to us through the peace in our heart. God's given all of us the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And in Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of God rule in our heart. God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through circumstance. And he speaks to us by that peace in our heart, showing us and kind of confirming whether this is his will or not his will. We just need to listen and heed all three. But this is a sure sign of drifting, an alert when we don't listen to these three ways God speaks to us. We find ourselves drifting aimlessly and unclear, you're not sure where you're going. That's a sure sign that we need to refocus back on God's word. In Psalm 119:105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When your feet start to seem a little dark, your path seems to be a little bit dark, check and see. It's God's word, that light showing you the direction which way to go. Because you start feeling like you're aimless, take a look. See if God's word is not a main ingredient of your life, because it needs to be. Because God's word is the anchor to the shore that can stop our drift. His word is that anchor on the shore that stops us from drifting. You know, when I was surfing, if I just kept looking at the shore, I would have known that I was starting to drift and starting to drift, that I was in a rip current and it was moving me farther and farther away. All I had to do was keep looking to the shore. And God's word helps us. When we look to God's word, it helps keep us in touch with the shore to make sure that we're where we're supposed to be. Peter started drifting at the Last Supper. He drifted from the word of God, but Peter will continue his drift here in verse 32 of Mark. So we're still here in verse 30 of Mark, in verse from Mark 14, verse 32. It says this, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here a while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but your will be done. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus asked Peter, why are you sleeping? This is a great question. Peter, why are you sleeping? Because if I told you guys right now, I called you up and I said, hey, I'm sitting in front of your house and there's a burglar in front of your house. He's looking to get inside your house. What would you tell me? Oh, sounds good. I think I'm going to go take a nap, go to bed. No, right? You'd be like, remember, Jesus just told Peter earlier, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And what does Peter do? Oh, okay, no worries. I'm going to go crash out here in the Garden of Gethsemane on a rock. That's what he's going to do. I mean, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Jesus, if you believe what Jesus said, that Satan really wants to sift him like wheat, he should have taken that seriously and not fall into temptation. As Jesus said, hey, pray and keep watch. You don't fall into temptation because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. So what is he doing? He's sleeping. Verse 39, he goes on, again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they didn't know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let's be going. My betrayer is at hand. Jesus asked Peter a third time, are you still sleeping? Which brings us to our second sign of drifting. Our second sign of drifting, first we saw that Peter was drifting at the Last Supper as he didn't heed the word of God. And secondly, we see Peter drifting here, literally drifting asleep, that he's not praying to God. He's sleeping when he should be praying. You know, this is that time that he should be seeking God, not seeking some Z's. Peter was sleeping when he should be praying, especially since Jesus told him, Satan wants to destroy you, he wants to sift you. This is that time. Maybe Jesus, when he was saying you should be praying not to fall in temptation, because he knew what was coming. What was coming for Peter? And three times he came to him and said that same question, are you still sleeping? But this is a sure sign of drifting. When we stop praying, when we stop talking to God, this is a sure sign for us that that drift is starting to happen. We're starting to go down a road that's going to be very dark for us. When we stop talking to God, we stop, you know, treating that time with God where I get to hang out with him is so important. You know, it's a sure sign. You know, when you look back throughout the week and you ask yourself, how much time did I spend praying? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6 that go into your prayer closet and talk to God. You know, seek his face. And there, and the idea is this, go to a place of where there's no distractions and be able to sit there and talk to God. I know for me, I mean, this whole coronavirus thing's kind of messed me all up because before coronavirus, I have a pre-coronavirus time and a post-coronavirus time. But my pre-coronavirus time is I get up at 4 o'clock every morning and I lay on the couch. I lay on a hot pad because I've had spine surgery. And that's my time to hang out and talk to God, read the Bible. And my phone's not blowing up. Nothing's happening. No one's coming to my front door or anything like that. Where I get to spend that time with God. And it was so easy because I was so regimented. It was so scheduled. It was perfect for me. And with this whole post-coronavirus, now things are different. I mean, as soon as the coronavirus hit, I had my second spine surgery here just a few months ago, and so everything was out of whack when it comes to scheduling and praying and reading my Bible and being in the hospital and everything. But I realize, and I can tell really quick when one of the things that goes fast is my prayer time, my time to talk to God, my time to hang out with God, that prayer closet time, if you will, where there's no distractions, there's nothing that's causing my attention to go the other way. And this was Peter's problem. He's starting to drift away when he should be praying. He's now sleeping again. But this is one of those things we can look at, and it's easy for us to see how our prayer time is going by simply looking at our week, or even our time reading the Word, too. We can look at it weekly and say, how much time did I spend making this a priority? Because if not, the drift in our life can already be happening. It may be happening as we speak. Because maybe your life is kind of upside down with this whole coronavirus thing, and maybe you're having a troubled time trying to figure out, when do I do this and how do I do that? But we need to make that a priority to make sure that we do have time listening to God and His Word and speaking to God in prayer. When we stop making prayer a priority, we start to drift. This is one of those warning signs that would definitely be beeping in our car. If we had a car that had a warning light on it that our prayer time was starting to suffer, it would beep for us, saying, hey, look out, be careful. This could be happening for us. And Jesus told Peter he needed to pray so that he wouldn't fall in temptation. And this is a great reason for us to pray, too. There's so much temptation for us today like never before. But Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. This is a sign that he's starting to drift. But look how this drift from prayer into sleep pays off for him in verse 43. And immediately, it says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Guess who that was? Any ideas? Yes, another gospel tells us who it is. It was Peter. John tells us in John 18. It's Peter. In John 18 also says that, and Peter cut off the right ear of, his name is Malchus. Malchus's ear, the high priest's servant. And I was reading this, and I was thinking, you know, most people, 86% of everybody's right-handed, right? And for me to cut off someone's left ear, or that person's right ear, I mean, the left ear would be accessible. How does Peter cut off this guy's right ear? I mean, we know he's a fisherman, not a swordsman, obviously. But here he is. He's trying to say, I'm going to save you, Jesus. When it says sword, too, here in the Greek word, it's not one of those, what we call a broadsword, a large sword. It's a very small, almost dagger-sized sword. And so I can just picture Peter just like, ugh, and cutting off just the lobe of Malchus's ear. Here he is trying to protect Jesus, save Jesus. And what does he do? He barely can cut the ear off the high priest servant. I mean, maybe he was going for his head and all he can get was his ear. But Peter here, all he can do is cut off the right ear of poor Malchus, the high priest servant. And it must have been super awkward to see it, but I'm sure Peter tried his best to defend Jesus. But needless to say, his drifting is shown in his actions. And Jesus, he might have said, this is the temptation I wanted you to pray about, not to give into. And when we drift, we do carnal things. And here we see Peter cutting off the ear of this high priest servant. And in Luke's account, we see of Peter's action right here, that Jesus actually bends down, picks up Malchus's ear, and puts it back on his head. Bam. I mean, glad Jesus was there to clean up Peter's mess. But it's amazing if you think about it, because here's Jesus is about to go to the cross. And the last miracle that Jesus does isn't for his disciples. The last miracle that Jesus does isn't for himself. The last miracle that Jesus does is for his enemies. He picks up the ear of Malchus and puts it back on his head. The last miracle he does of healing him is put his ear back on. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and a lot of us were there 6 months ago, we sat in this garden, in these trees that are 2,000 years old, and you could just picture maybe some spots of blood where Malchus's ear was lopped off by Peter, and Jesus cleaned it up. Peter was there drifting, and Jesus was there healing. He healed Malchus's ear, his enemy, the last miracle that he did. And many times there is a cost for drifting. It cost Malchus his ear, but thank God Jesus was there. But this is why there's a lifeguard that waves to us on the shore and says, come back to where you're supposed to be. Because he wants to protect those swimmers that they don't get skagged by surfers. He's saying, come back. That's why we have those lifeguards, and Jesus was that lifeguard for Peter. And I love that Jesus is always thinking about others. He loves them, even the ones that are trying to take him away, to take him to the cross. It all started with Peter drifting into sleep instead of praying. We need to watch this warning sign too. So far, we've seen Peter drift from the Word of God, the Last Supper. We've seen him drift at the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sleeping, but we're going to see one final drift, and that result of that drift here in Luke chapter 22. Let's look back there together. If you're still holding your place there, Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Here's the results of his drifting. So Peter, now Jesus has been taken away by the soldiers, taken to the high priest Caiaphas's house. And now Peter's drift comes to a settle. In verse 54 of Luke 22, we see what happens. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat amongst them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't even know him. I don't even know what you're talking about." But here is the result of his final drifting. He drifts into the enemy's fire, drifting from fellowship with God. He's going to deny Jesus here. He says, "I don't even know him." And it wasn't like it was this burly soldier that was pressing Peter. It wasn't like it was the high priest that was calling him out. Some little servant girl. Some little servant girl saying, "Hey, I don't see this big fella. He was with him." He's like, "Hey, you know, no way, I wasn't with Jesus at all. I have no idea what you're talking about. Not even close, young lady." Here he's drifting from his fellowship with God. He's drifting to the enemy's fire. He's denying the Lord, and he's trying to follow from afar. And Jesus is not meant to be followed from afar. He's hanging out with the wrong people. Peter was hanging out with the disciples. Now he's hanging out at the enemy's fire. And this isn't where he's supposed to be. This is a sure sign of drifting. When your fellowship now is made up with people who are unbelievers, people who don't love the same things you love, that don't have the same commonalities that you have, man, this is a sure sign that they will definitely affect you. I remember when I first got saved, I came out of a life of being a criminal. I've been to jail a few times, and I thought when I got saved that I could still have some of my old friends, not the really bad ones, but just a few of the friends, and I would be the designated driver. I wasn't going to drink, and I wasn't going to do drugs anymore, and I was going to be basically good, and I will show them, and I will lead them to Jesus. But you know what? It just took a few times hanging out with them that I realized there's no way that I was going to bring them up to where I'm at. It was more likely that they were going to pull me down to where they were, where I had come from. Who we fellowship is important. Who we fellowship with is important. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Bad company corrupts good character." You know, your bad company could corrupt your good character. Who you hang out with could corrupt who you are. I mean, here's Peter hanging out with the wrong people, hanging out by the fire by them, and he's denying Jesus, the one who loves him. And so there's safety for us when we're in fellowship. Good fellowship, that is. Bad fellowship isn't good. And this is one of the big problems with this whole coronavirus pandemic, is it isolates us. It puts us in a place where, man, we don't have fellowship. We don't have other Christians around us. It was so bizarre to me And I had this surgery, and I come out of surgery from my spine surgery, and there's no lockdown or anything, but I come out of the hospital, and all of a sudden, it's locked down. And all the hospital is dark. There's only one corridor with the lights on, and only one person, the nurse, leading me down, you know, saying goodbye, have a good time. And it was so weird because there was no one around. I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. This is crazy. And then I get home, and like there's no cars on the street as I'm driving home. And it was like, this is the weirdest thing ever. You know, I've only been in the hospital for a couple days. Come on. And realizing then there was such isolation when I got home, and no one couldn't visit. No one could come over. It was because everyone's isolated. Man, that fellowship is so important. This pandemic has really caused us in this isolation. That's one of the things I think is so dangerous for us as Christians is to miss that fellowship with other believers. And it's tough, I know, because there's so many things going on out there, and there's so many, who do I believe? I believe this, or I do believe that. And I know with this lockdown, you know, there's so much even division amongst the church. You know, Pastor Todd and I were talking about this a few weeks ago in the foyer, and you know, some people wear masks, some people don't wear masks, and it doesn't matter to me. I could care less if someone wants to wear a mask or doesn't wear a mask. I mean, right before this whole coronavirus thing hit, I was witnessing to this gal at the gym at the front desk, this front desk gal, telling her about Jesus and everything, and then this pandemic hit, and then I went to the gym a couple months later, and and she asked me to wear a mask. I'm like, sure, of course, whatever. I mean, what's worth me risking my witness to her by me going, I don't want to wear a mask. I can't believe, don't you know I don't have to wear one of these? That's not worth it to me. I think we need to act in love, that we need to, it's fine if people want to go to church, they don't want to go to church. Hey, of course we'd prefer you here, but you know what? If that's not what God's put on your heart, okay. But you know what? That fellowship is so important. It's so important for us. And I think the devil has a heyday causing us Christians to divide over the silliest and simplest of things. I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to drift because of silly issues. I don't want my fellowship to be broken with other brothers or sisters over pettiness. But I want to please my Heavenly Father to continue my fellowship unhindered. And Peter drifted so far, he's denying even that he knows Jesus. His drifting has led him to further denial. Look at verse 58. Verse 58, he goes on, and after a little while, after he saw him, another saw him and said, you are one of them. You are of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him. And he is a Galilean. It's his accent. He probably had some sort of like southern accent, maybe, a little southern drawl. And so everyone's like, hey, he's got an accent. Obviously, he's from the Galilee. Come on. But notice how much time Peter's there. It says after a while, and then an hour later, Peter's there for a long time. He's hanging out the enemy's fire for a long time. And he says to them, I do not know the man. I have no idea what you're talking about. Not even close. And he turned, and immediately he said, I don't know the man. What are you saying? And so Peter, he's denying that he even knows him. In Mark's account of this very same occurrence, it says that Peter called down curses upon himself. And it wasn't like he was like saying bad words or profanity, but he's calling down curses on. He's so serious about not knowing Jesus that he's calling curses upon himself. And actually, the literal term is, may the hand of God be heavy upon my head if I'm lying. And then, so he's trying to show them that, hey, you know what? I have no idea what you're talking about. It's like us saying, I swear my mother's grave or on a stack of Bibles. That's what he's saying. And in verse 60, he goes on, but Peter said, man, I don't know what you're saying. Immediately, when he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. This drifting makes you compromise your convictions. And this compromise leads to separation, and separation leads to sadness. And if you've ever drifted from your faith, you've ever drifted from God, you know that deep sadness that's within you when people start talking about God or talking about the work of God or what they're learning in the Bible. You know that sadness within. And Peter wept bitterly when he saw the face of Jesus. Can you imagine? Here he is in the courtyard. He just got done denying, heard the rooster crow the third time, and then he spots Jesus through the crowd, sees the eyes of Jesus. Just look at him intently to his own eyes. I bet that image just burned inside of his head, that image of Jesus, because I don't think Jesus looked at him with anger and like despise. It was probably more with love, going, Peter, I love you. I told you. You should have been praying. I told you this drift was coming. I warned you. I bet it was a look of love. We don't know. I wish we could see that picture of his face, but I'm sure it was that warning look. You know, I'm sure Peter's heart was so sunk at that time, going, oh, I can't believe I did that. I did exactly as Jesus said I would do. And he drifted. You know, we can also drift in our relationships with others, too. Also known as drifting apart. You never hear the phrase drifting together. It's always one's going one way and the other's going another. But these same signs of drifting in our relationship with God also can be with others as well. We stop listening to them. We stop talking to them. We go our separate ways. We break fellowship. All it takes to drift in a relationship is to do nothing as well. But Peter's drifting led to broken fellowship with Jesus to the point of denying him. When we drift from God in our fellowship, we are the one that moved. We're always the one that moved. If you find yourself away from God, it's always us who moved, never God. But Peter felt like he was so far from his fellowship with God. Maybe it was over. Maybe his whole discipleship was done, no more apostle. Maybe he thought that was it. Remembering the eyes of Jesus as he looked back, I'm sure it haunted him for days to come. But this is why we need to take a good look at the shore of our life to make sure we haven't drifted too. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Again, it says, therefore, we must take more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews 2, 1. We have seen Peter drift from the Word of God at the Last Supper. He drifted from prayer to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's drifted from fellowship with God at the enemy's fire. Now let's look at the cure for drifting. It's found in John chapter 21. Turn to the right of your Bible to John chapter 21, and we'll finish there. The cure for drifting, we find ourselves drifting, we find ourselves further from God than we used to be. And really in Christianity, we're like a bowling ball on a hill. Either we're going forward or we're going backwards. There's no such thing as staying the same. Either we're going up or we're going backwards. If we can think of a time in our life where we were more on fire for Jesus than we are at another certain point of our time, then you know what? Then we have drifted and we need to come back. And that's why this cure for drifting may help us. In John 21, verse 1, it says this. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In the way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael and the king of Galilee, sons of Zebedee, the two others, for the other disciples were there. Together, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you also. Then they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they had caught nothing. So Jesus has already appeared to them twice. Never a real moment of restoration for Peter, but Jesus has already appeared to him twice. And so now Jesus had told them earlier, go ahead and I'll see you guys in Galilee. We saw that earlier. And now they're finally on their way to Galilee. And if you remember, when the angel came and told Mary that Jesus had risen, he also said, make sure you tell who also? Peter. Exactly. Make sure you tell Peter too. Let Peter know that he was also invited to come to Galilee. He's also invited to come to the Sea of Tiberias, where he was going to meet with Jesus again. And so Peter, he says right now again, we can still see the drift. He's going back to the old life. He's going, well, I'm going fishing. And because he's an influencer, because he's a leader, what do the other disciples say? We'll go too. All right, right on. But remember, Jesus had already called Peter from that life of being a fisherman into a fisher of men. He's going back to that old life, and these other disciples are following him too. Peter, he's called you from that. And look what happens next. Now, it says, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and immediately got into the boat that night, and they had caught nothing. They had caught nothing. Because when you're drifting, there's no fruit when you're drifting. You catch nothing. And so it goes on in verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast the net. Now, and there they were able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and jumped and plunged himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat a little while later. Peter hears that it's the Lord. And what does he do? He puts his jacket on, of course, because whenever I'm going swimming, I want my jacket on. And so he's just discombobulated. He sees Jesus on the shore. He's like, oh, yes, grabs his jacket, jumps in, and starts making his way to Jesus. Now, here, this is the second time that Peter sees Jesus from the boat, and he goes to him. Remember, the first time, it was an act of faith. And now, most likely, he sees Jesus again, and he needs this second act of faith by going to Jesus as fast as he can, grabs his coat, and he jumps in, which brings us to our fourth area of drifting. Peter now drifts into the arms of love. Picture the scene. This little boat is drifting along the shoreline in the Sea of Galilee, and Peter sees Jesus. He's about 100 yards from the shore. And Peter jumps in and beats feet, makes his way as fast as he can to the shore to meet Jesus. And Peter had been drifting. He had lost sight of his anchor of life, Jesus, but now he's coming back. Like when I was surfing as a young man, we drifted and the lifeguard said, get back to where you were. Get back to where you were. Peter's hearing that voice, come back to where you were. And so he jumps into the water and makes his way to Jesus. Peter's getting back to where he was. And Jesus on the shore, like that lifeguard, waving to him. Come on, Pete. Verse 9, he goes on. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you guys have caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet not one of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? What is Jesus referring to? When he says more than these, is he talking about the disciples? Because all the disciples are there. And, you know, is Jesus saying, Peter, you love me more than all these guys? Because remember, you said all of them will deny you, but not me. Do you love me more than them? Or maybe Jesus was holding the fish in his hand and said, "Do you love me more than these? More than that old way of life, going back to what you used to do? Do you love me more than these fish?" Or maybe there was a disciple with fish in his hand. He's like, "Do you love me more than these?" There's a compound right here, all of this. Do you love me more than all of that? Maybe that was the case. But do you love me more is what he's getting to. In verse 16, look at Peter's response. He says to them, "Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to them, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him this third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is so amazing. Jesus recreates the first time he calls Peter. Did you guys notice that? Remember what Jesus just said to them in the boat? "Boys, you guys catch anything?" Or really, it's children, young men. "Did you guys catch anything?" What do they say? "No, nothing. We've been here all night as usual." Remember the first time Peter was fishing and Peter asked him that same question? Or Jesus asked Peter that same question? Then Jesus told Peter, "Cast your net on the other side." Like, I'm sure Peter was like, "Yeah, well, more fish on 3 feet over than right here. For sure, Lord." Right. But he did, and remember, he caught such a huge amount of fish. Look what Jesus is doing. Jesus is recreating the scene for Peter. They didn't go back to a tax collector booth for Matthew. They didn't go to a fig tree for Nathaniel. He came and gave him the same scene that he did for Peter in the very beginning when Peter first was called to be a disciple. "Cast your net on the other side, for I will make you fishers of men." Jesus is recreating the beginning of Jesus' call, or of Peter's calling back to be his disciple. He's trying to get Peter to remember his calling of being a fisher of men. And then Peter gets to the shore, and Jesus has the fire ready with food. Did you guys catch that? This is interesting too, because it says that Jesus had this coal of fire with fish on it. You know, the Bible talks about different places of fire this, fire that. There's only two places in the Bible that talks about the same Greek word for a coal of fire. Once is here. Jesus made this coal of fire for him. Do you know where the other place it talks about that? It's at the enemy's fire. Only two places that this Greek word is used. Once is here on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the other is at the enemy's fire where Peter was there warming himself. Jesus is now recreating the second time, or the second time that Peter lost the connection with Jesus. You know, the first time the connection that he made with Jesus, and now this connection that where he disconnected with Jesus here at the fire. Because you remember that rooster crowed three times, and Jesus is now affirming his love for him these three times. And if you remember, how many times did Jesus say, "Peter, are you sleeping?" Three times. Almost like three times he's warning him, going, "Hey, Pete, remember, don't forget. You shouldn't be sleeping, you should be praying." And now he's telling me, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Jesus recreates the moment of Peter's first connection to Jesus, Peter's greatest moment of his life. Then Jesus creates the moment of Peter's biggest failure of his life. I mean, he is the God of second chances. I mean, Jesus is giving Peter another shot. You know, we serve a God of second chances and third chances and 5,055th chances. This is the God that we serve. And Jesus is restoring Peter back. I love how Jesus creates these two scenes for him to see and to be able to tie into. All for Peter, to bring Peter back, to restore Peter back. Because he loved him that much. And this is the cure, the remedy for drifting. It's come back to Jesus at all costs. Jump into the water and whatever you have to do with your coat and make your way to Jesus, whatever you have to do to get to Jesus. In Revelation 2, 4 and 5, it says this, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, repent and do your first works." Jesus said that also in Revelation 2, 4 and 5. But we need to remember our beginnings, as Jesus is reminding Peter of his beginnings. We need to repent, turn from our ways, turn from our drifting, and do our first works. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter to do. Come back to the basics. Come and tend his sheep. You're a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish. Come back and do what you did in the beginning. Jesus restores Peter and recommissions him to feed his lambs, to tend his sheep, and to feed his sheep. He needs to get back into service, Peter, and stop this drift. And the same thing for us. The cure, the remedy for us, if we find ourselves drifting, maybe we're even drifting now, we need to remember Jesus, be jealous for how we used to know him and desire him, and repent, ask forgiveness to God for drifting, and love his people, get back into fellowshipping, serving his people. And if you find yourself drifting where you shouldn't be, look up, you'll see Jesus on the shore, waving you, saying, "Come, fellowship once again." He loves us. When Jesus told Peter that, "Do you love me?" I don't think it was a brash kind of, "Do you love me, Peter?" It was a loving kindness going, "Peter, you love me? Come on, let's get back into this. Let's keep going. Let's not give up." He'd want that same for us. And by the way, only Christians can drift. And if you're not a Christian, then you can't drift. You're just lost at sea. It's a matter of finding the truth and coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus, the one on the shore who wants to start that relationship from the beginning, just as Peter started his relationship from that beginning with Jesus too. It's so simple. You know, the devil's at work in these last days to try to get us to drift from our Savior more than ever before. So when you see these warning signs in our life that looks like we're drifting, heed those warning signs. And come back at all costs, whatever it takes, to get our eyes back on Jesus, to start doing those things we did in the beginning. Make a checklist to see, am I drifting? Am I going astray in these crazy days that we live in?